Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Who's here for the first time? Welcome, welcome, welcome. Before I start with tonight's message, I would like to just share one or two testimonies. I love sharing testimonies because, you know what? When I have testimonies to share, I know that God has been busy. Hello? And let me just tell you something. God is always busy. Now, I don't just preach at these meetings. I preach at other meetings as well. And on Friday nights, we are in Heidelberg. And this Friday night, I was in Heidelberg, and we had a most amazing evening. And I would like to share just two or three of the things that happened. We were so blessed. The Lord really touched pretty much every single person that came for prayer. But there are a couple that just stand out. And the first lady that I go to pray for, you know, afterwards we dismiss the meeting and we invite people to come for prayer, and they all start lining up in the front. And there was quite a few people. We were actually quite blessed. And I walked up to an elderly lady and I asked her what the problem was. She said she's got sugar diabetes, and she's got problems with her knee, and she's got big problems with her feet. She's got no feeling in her feet or something to that effect. And so I had her sit on a chair and we prayed for her. Debbie put her hand on the lady's knee, and I prayed for this lady, and I could actually physically feel something begin to happen the moment I began to pray for this woman. And when I was finished praying, I asked her, what did you feel? What did you experience? I'm a curious person by nature. I like to know what the people feel and what the people experience. And you know what? She said to me that she doesn't have words to describe what just happened to her. When she got up, she had no more pain or discomfort in her knee, first of all. But she said that the moment I started praying for her feet, she actually felt a power go through her body, going down to her feet, and she began to feel in her feet, and she didn't have feeling. I moved away from her to another elderly lady who told me that she had a back problem. Yes. So I asked her, what is the problem? And she said, no, she's got severe problem in her lower back. What? I had her sit on a chair and we checked the alignment of her chassis, because sometimes it goes out. And her one foot was probably about 3 to 4 centimeters shorter than the other, not foot, leg. And so I prayed for her. And the power of God came upon this woman, and her leg just came, it came out. And this woman's eyes were huge, and everybody was standing around, and everybody's eyes were huge. And I asked the woman, what did you feel? She says, well, she can't really describe it, but immediately when she felt this happen to her leg, all the pain left her back. She got up and she was like all excited. And I go to the third lady. I ask her what the problem is. She says she's also got sugar diabetes. She's got problems in her hips. And she's also got a lot of problems with her feet. And I said, well, no. She said, but she just wants to say this to me. She says, when what happened to the lady that was sitting on the chair happened to her, because she was standing next to her, at the very same moment, she felt the same power go through her, and she felt her hip healed, and she began to feel in her feet again. I mean, that was just amazing. So we were quite blessed. But wait, there's more. There was a young man that came to church that night. I think it's his first time that he ever came to church, to be very honest with you. And if I say he's a young man, he was probably in his early 20s. He comes up and I say, what can I pray for you? I said, is there anybody else for healing? And he comes up and I say, what can I pray for you? He says to me, you know what? He was in a car accident and he saw me pray for this other woman and her leg came out, and he wants God to do the same for him. I said, why? He said, no, he's been in this car accident and he actually shattered his femur. And he had to go for reconstructive surgery. He says he's got hordes of steel plates and pins and everything holding him back together. And the result of the operations and all the stuff that he went through was that his right leg is almost 5 centimeters shorter than his left leg due to missing bone. There was some bone that was so badly destroyed that they couldn't reconstruct. As he sat on the chair, he had very thick-soled shoes. His shoe soles were about that thick. The one foot didn't even come up to the sole of the other foot. And I pray for this man. Now we're not talking about an alignment problem. Now we're talking about a serious problem. How many of you know? And I pray for him and nothing happens. And I pray for him and nothing happens. And I pray and nothing happens. And then I just got this word come into my heart. Take a step in faith. And I stood up and I took his foot, the one that was shorter, and I moved it up and down, up and down. And the second time that it came down, nobody saw it happen. Nobody knows what happened or how it happened. The second time I took his foot down, the two legs were equal. Amen. I wish you could see that young man's face. I asked him, what did you experience? He just looked at me. He could not answer me. I helped him up. Again, I asked him, how do you feel? What did you feel? His mouth was still open. He couldn't speak. I said to him, son, do you realize God just did a very big miracle for you? And it was as if he came out of a daze. And he said, yes, yes. And he started jumping and, you know, praising God. And I asked him to walk for me. And when he began to walk, his mother burst into tears. His sister burst into tears. He used to have to walk with his foot up. His toes would give him a sense of balance. His one foot would go down and the other foot would be completely walking on toes. And he was walking with flat feet. And he was completely unstable because his body is still used to trying to compensate for the lack of length. And it took him a while before he could actually walk normally because he had to readjust to what it feels like to walking normal. God is good. But wait, there's more. So there's a gentleman sitting in a wheelchair. I ask him, what can I pray for you? He says, I would like to walk again. You know, I'm sure that would have been what he would ask. And he explained to me that he had an accident at work and a steel plate fell on his head. And because of trauma, his brain got damaged. And because of all that, he had a stroke. And so he's got no power in his right leg. He can't put any weight on it. He can't use it. And I put my hands on his head and I began to pray for him. And again, I began to feel something start happening. And I asked the uncle when I was finished, how did he feel? And I could actually see that there was like tears in his eyes and he was battling to speak. And he said to me, he felt something happen in his leg going down to his feet, to his foot. And I said, well, does it feel different? He says, yes. Number one, he's got feeling. And number two, he feels that the leg is strong. And he got up out of the wheelchair. And he put all his weight on his right leg. And he could hold his own weight. Before, he couldn't do that at all. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. My friend, I want you to listen to me carefully. We serve an awesome God. And I want you to learn something from me tonight. We are not teaching you history. Because history can never be repeated. There was only one Michelangelo. There was only one Beethoven. There was only one Einstein. They'll never come back. Can I tell you why? Because they're dead. But tonight I want to talk to you about a man that, even though he died, is not dead. You could go all over this world and you can go and look for his grave. They'll show you an empty grave. But you will not find his bones, you will not find his remains anywhere on this earth. Why? Because, my friend, he is risen. And he is alive. And I know that I've asked you this question before, but I want to ask you this question again tonight. If you walked with Jesus, what would you see? You would see signs, you would see wonders, you would see miracles. You would see the manifest power of God in action. A lot of churches don't like to talk that way. We must just be happy that God is merciful and God is graceful and we're going to go to heaven one day. That's not the Bible that I read. God loves us and God wants to touch us. I'm going to show you something again. Book of Mark, chapter 16. In fact, I'm going to show you three different things. I'm going to teach you something tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10 first. Somebody say, bless God for His word. Why do I say that? Because the word tells us how it is. A lot of people have a lot of opinions. But you better not base your faith on somebody's opinion, because your faith means nothing unless it is based on fact. Where do you find the facts? You find it in the word. And anything that is not true to the word will not give power. Matthew chapter 10 verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. Who did he call? He called his disciples. What did he call them for? To give them work. But let me tell you something. This is not like work. This is like pleasure. Hello? This is a bargain. This is a bonus. I was saying just now when I was sharing with my team what God did on Friday night, I said, by the time we were finished and there was nobody to pray for, I was so upset. It was like, why is there so few people and why did they go home? And, because you know what? When you are under the power of God and when you begin to see these things, time becomes irrelevant. Why do you think the people didn't want to leave Jesus alone? Why do you think he had to go and sit in a boat offshore somewhere? Because that was the only way for him to sometimes have peace. Why? Because people demanded his attention. Because people wanted to be where God is. Today, I'm very sad to say, things have changed a bit. Today, people would rather be where stupid things happen. People would rather go to a bioscope on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning than go to church. People would rather go to the Vaal and try out their new skis and this and that. And if you own a boat, I'm not picking on you. I'm just making conversation. But there's a lot of things that we would rather do than be where God is. But then we also have to ask the question, the places that we go to, is God really there? Maybe that is why people find it so easy to say, well, I'm not going today. This is what Jesus says to the disciples. He called these 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and every sickness. There are two things that the disciples have to go and do. They have to go and cast out devils. Why? Look at your neighbor and say, demons are real. I don't know what church you come from. I've been exposed to many churches that don't believe that they are real. And if they do believe that they are real, they believe that they are historical figures. Apparently, with the rise of the Industrial Revolution, blah, blah, what, they seem to have disappeared. Like the dodo, demons are apparently extinct. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that they are real. They are the cause of a lot of sickness, a lot of infirmity, a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of heartache, etc., etc. And God doesn't want people to suffer. Please look at your neighbor and say, God doesn't want you to suffer. What do demons do? John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You must understand something. If you are living with a thief, you won't have a life. Because everything that is precious to you, this thing is going to steal and it's going to run away with it. One of the reasons why demons find it so easy to steal these days is because nobody does nothing about them. How do I know that? Because I'm an evangelist. Because I've preached in most of the denominations in our country. I have found very few that are willing to deal with Satan and his demons. A lot of them, they will acknowledge that he's real, but they send their people to somebody like me. Oh, no, no, you know, we can't phone this oak, Rion, or phone that oak, or phone that woman. Jesus sent the disciples to do that. Look at your neighbor and say, God's got work for you. Oh. The Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future. Now, how are you going to be prosperous? How are you going to have a hope? How are you going to have a future if a thief is constantly stealing everything God is giving you? If you have a hole in your pocket, it doesn't matter how much money you shove into that pocket, you will never have money. That's what it's like living with a thief. The peace that you thought you had, he runs away with it. The joy that you thought you had, he runs away with it. The prosperity that you've been looking for, it's come, but it couldn't stay because he's run away with it. God wants to bless his children. There are things out there that don't want you to be blessed. They want to do whatever they can to make you negative, to make you despondent, to make you feel dejected, to make you feel hopeless and in despair. In fact, they want you to curse God. That's why they do what they do. Let me tell you, a lot of the people that have backslidden because there's one too many thief in their life. And the church that they go to tell them there's no such thing as a devil. So guess who they blame for all of their problems? That only leaves God, doesn't it? How sad is that? How sad is that? Now, and to heal every disease and every sickness. Jesus cast out devils. Jesus healed the sick. He taught his disciples. He trained up his disciples. He exposed his disciples to exactly the same things. Now, that's Matthew chapter 10. Go quickly to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, I'll read verse 1 and 2, and then I'll show you what happened. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Right. The first time, he spoke to his 12 disciples. Now we can clearly see that Jesus did not just have 12 disciples, he had many disciples. He worked closer with the 12 than he did with the rest. But he also spent a lot of time with other groups. Do you understand? Now, in this particular case, there are 72, and he calls them, and he says, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He's speaking to them about a harvest. What needs to be harvested? Souls. In other words, he's speaking to them about the reality that there are people out there that are suffering. There are people out there that are separated from God. There are people out there that are living in darkness, and it's not God's heart for them to be living in darkness. But here's a big bit of a reminder for us. It's not the job of the angels to bring in the harvest. If only it was that easy. You and I, we need to do that. Do you understand? Let me explain to you why it works that way. God gave Adam all authority here on earth. God said to Adam, I give you the authority over the sea and all the fish in the sea. I give you the authority over the air and the birds in the air. In other words, he has authority over the seas and everything in them. He has authority over the air and everything in the air. And then God said to him, and I give you authority over this earth and everything in this earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the face of this earth. He has authority in the realm of the heavens. He has authority in the realm of the waters, and he has authority down here on earth over everything. And then what did he do with that authority? He gave it to Satan. So who's got the authority now? Satan. But there's more. You and I, when we are born here, we have a right to be here. The angels of God can't go wherever they please. Satan has authority down here. But if I change and I accept God, then God can work through me. And if there are angels working in my life, they can go where I go because I have the right to be here. Hello? They can't just go because there is a need. They need to go because I go to meet that need. Do you understand? And that is why Jesus sends disciples to go out. There are many things that we can't do alone. There are many things that we need God's power, whether it be an angel or the Holy Spirit or however it works in the spirit world at that particular time. But until we go, things stand still. Jesus says there is a harvest waiting. But there's nobody to go to bring in the harvest. The Holy Spirit could do it in a second. But the way things are down here, he can't. He needs you and I to be mobilized. Now, this is what you need to understand. He's sending them out to go and work. Amen? He's sending them out. Now, look at what happens when they come back. Verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. Okay, they've just gone out. They've gone out to do what God commanded them to do, what Jesus commanded them to do. What did he tell the first bunch to do? Cast out devils, pray for the sick. The second bunch, he says, go out and bring in the harvest. In other words, tell people about me. Tell people about God. Speak to them. Take them good news. So they come back. They come back with joy. Somebody say with me, it's a pleasure to serve God. I don't know about you, but it's a bargain. Now, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So what happened when they went out? They encountered opposition. What happened when they encountered opposition, whether it be through sickness or infirmity or suicide or death or depression, anxiety, fear? What happened when they encountered that? They prayed. And what happened when they prayed? The chochos popped. And to everybody's astonishment, they left. These people went into an area that probably did not know the truth. They went into that area and they started fulfilling the divine commission, which is go out, pray for the sick, spread the good news, cast out devils. Let me show you what happened next. This is quite freaky. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. In other words, we went, we did what you told us to do. Wow, it was powerful. Listen to this. Jesus replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the day that Satan fell out of the heavens? No. He's talking about the result in the spiritual realm of what they were doing down here on earth. You see, Adam was given power and authority in the seas, in the air, and on the earth. There was a time when Daniel was praying and fasting because he needed an answer. Things were not right in Israel. They were waiting for breakthrough and the breakthrough wasn't coming. They wanted direction and he needed God to speak to him because he needed to do the right things. And he was praying and praying and praying. And for some reason, what he was expecting to hear, he didn't hear. And he felt that there was a breakdown in communication. He did not give up. He kept fasting and fasting. For 21 days he fasted. On the 21st day, an angel came and spoke to him. The angel said to him, Daniel, from the very first hour that you prayed, God dispatched me with your answer. But I have been resisted by the prince of Persia. And only after Michael came and helped me, did we get victory and could I come. The spirit world is a very busy place. We get very upset down here because things don't happen chop, chop. We don't always know what's happening behind the scenes. Maybe if God showed you, you would understand why sometimes things take long. Now, the angel that came to speak to him was Gabriel. And Gabriel said that it took him and Michael, and probably some other angels as well, 21 days of a spiritual battle before he could eventually come through to speak. Who was this prince of Persia that resisted him for 21 days? It could have been Satan, but probably it was a high-ranking principality. The Bible says, I have given you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Do you agree with me? Right. Now, the Bible also says the following. Listen to this. I go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. This is what the Lord says there. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many of you know the devil's always busy? He's scheming right now. He's got a plan for your life and you better not let him win. Now listen to this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but, listen, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The air up here is busy, and is not busy with aeroplanes or helicopters. It's not even busy with sound waves or microwaves or radio waves. The air up here is busy because there's a lot of chochos up there, planning, scheming, coming up with stuff that they can do to make your life miserable, to make your church fail, to keep your money away. The demons we cast out are down here. But they get their orders from something up there. Now, Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 10, that when these men went out and they preached the gospel, Luke chapter 10, when they went out and they preached the gospel, something began to happen in the spiritual atmosphere. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How many of you know when lightning comes down, it comes down with a bang? Some of you are battling today because some chocho sits up there and he keeps thinking up new schemes, keeps plotting new things to bring about your demise or to destroy your faith. Now, how did these men bring him down? By being obedient to what God called them to do. Hello? By going out and doing what God called them to do. You see, let me explain it to you this way. How many of you know how a big top tent works? There's a big pole, or two or three big poles that go up. They have the brunt of the weight of that tent. But they can't stand on their own. Unless there are a lot of little peg pins or poles that are anchored into the ground. And if you want the big pole to fall, you need to start taking the little poles out. And if you take out one too many little pole, the big one can't stay there and it comes crashing down. Now you see, that's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. When you went out and you preached the gospel, when you went out and you brought the good news, you prayed for the sick and you cast out these devils that you're so excited about, what you did not realize is that you took away the power of one of the big chochos in this area, and he came down with a bang. Now let me tell you something. That area changed because of men and women of faith that went out and did what God called them to do. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark chapter 16. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news. Please say to your neighbor, the gospel is good news. Preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands and they will drink deadly poison and it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick people and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and there he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out, they preached everywhere and the Lord worked with them. And he confirmed his word by the signs and the wonders that followed. That's wow. That's wow. There are three places in the Bible that Jesus sends out disciples. In all three places, we get the same command. Go out, bring the good news, cast out the devils, and pray for the sick to be healed. In Mark chapter 16, we see how this works. We are told that God himself worked with them. God doesn't work alone. He works with people. Too many people expect God to do everything. Why doesn't he do this? And why doesn't he do that? And why doesn't he change this? And why doesn't he change that? I'll tell you why. Because people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. We're all waiting for something to happen, but nobody wants to do nothing. God works when we work. God goes out when we go out. God moves when we move. Amen? God moves when we move. Now, I started speaking about Jesus. What would you see when he walked the earth? Why were people following him? Why were people with him? Now let's talk about the disciples. The disciples went out and they did what Jesus did. Do you believe that they changed people's lives? Oh yes, 100%. They went out, they did what Jesus called them to do. They made a difference in people's lives. God wants us to make a difference in people's lives. My friends, you can make a difference. I can make a difference. Every person here can make a difference. Can I tell you why? Because God is willing to work with anyone that's willing to work with him. What does it take to be a disciple? Do you need a degree in theology? No. Do you need to be a cell group leader? No. Do you need to be a priest? A pastor? What do you need? Faith, there we go, and commitment. There's a lot of believers that aren't disciples. You see, disciples go. And a lot of believers just sit. And that's the difference. Disciples experience the power of God. Believers don't necessarily. There are many believers that will die one day, and the first glimpse that they will have of God's glory is when they see him sit on the great white throne. I don't want that. I can experience it now. I can experience it here, and so can you. You see, my friend, the purpose of a disciple is to do what Jesus did. You know, a lot of people, they wear this little armband, WWJD, which means do what Jesus, or what would Jesus do? Yeah, what would Jesus do? Well, what would Jesus do? He would manifest the power of God in any given situation. Amen? So why don't we, when we are supposed to? Now, don't get me wrong. There's a lot of things that you won't be able to do. Even Jesus. The Bible says there were places where he could not perform miracles because the people lacked faith. The people had no faith. And I'm not talking about that. But there's a lot of people out there that are crying out. They are dying for a touch from God. Those are the ones that experience the power of God. You know, there was a day when Jesus went to the bath of Bethesda. It was an interesting place. It was a place where when people were sick, they would go there and they would wait, because the way things worked back then, it was a little bit strange, but really amazing. An angel would come periodically and he would stir the water. When the angel stirred the water, there would be a transference of God's healing anointing. The anointing is transferable. And through that angel, God would release healing anointing upon that pool, and the first person that fell in or jumped in or however they managed to get in received that anointing and was instantly healed of whatever the problem was. If there was a place like that today, how many people do you think would be lying around it? How many people in this country got AIDS? A couple of million. The place would have to be in a very big area. Now, Jesus walks into that place. The only type of person lying at the bath of Bethesda is sick people. If you don't need to be healed, you don't go hang around there, because it might be a couple of weeks or a couple of months before the angel comes again. So you need to get on with your life. The only people that are hanging around there are sick people. Every single person lying there is sick. Even in those days, there must have been a couple of hundred, even maybe a couple of thousand people lying there. I don't know. Jesus walks amongst all those sick people. All of them trusting God for healing. Yet he walks up to one man. He asks the man, "Do you want to get well?" The man says, "Yes, I want to get well, but I'm lame. And by the time somebody helps me to the water's edge, somebody else is already in. So I've been lying here, I think it was like 18 years or something. Very, very long time." Jesus says, "Get up, take your mat, and go." Amazing, phenomenal, wonderful, but there was 200 or 300 other people that also wanted to be healed. But at that specific moment, God wanted to touch that one person. Not all 200 others. He wanted to touch that one person. And then there were other times when the Bible says, and he healed all their sickness and all their disease. In other words, in some places he healed everybody. In some places he healed one. Are you in charge? No. Am I in charge? No. Why do you think he taught us to pray, "Your will be done, your kingdom come"? Now, we serve a supernatural God. You better say amen to that and hallelujah. Now, that's amazing, because there are many areas where we are limited in the natural to what we can do. There are places where the Bible says Jesus healed every sickness and every disease. Do you know that today, with all the advances in medical science, there are still a lot of things that they cannot heal? They treat the symptoms, but nobody can pull out the root. You know why? Because they did not make you. When a new computer comes out, it's probably only the one that designed it that knows exactly how it works. If you were to try and take it apart and do something with it, you'd probably blow it up. But go to the one that put it together. Go to the one that designed the microchips and the PC board and all sorts of stuff. And he will know exactly what to do if something goes wrong. When your brand new BMW conks out, how many of you know you don't take it to, well, I was going to say you don't take it to the oak on the corner. Because that's just looking for trouble. He doesn't have the right computers to plug into it. You know, he's going to walk there with his little hammer, tap, tap, yeah, tap, tap, there, kick the tire. You should know by then, hey, I have to get out of here. But if you take it to the one that made it, you will get results. We know different. If something goes wrong with us, a man didn't make you. That's why a man can't always fix you. That's why medical science will never catch up with God. Because medical science and science in general still doesn't even understand what gives us life. They build robots. Cost them millions, if not billions. They give them artificial intelligence. Good for them. But after spending billions, the robot cannot even do 0.5% of what a human person can do by the time that they are 2 years old. That's why a man will never be able to fix you. They can help you in certain areas. By the grace of God, we understand some things. But you must understand something. God understands the mysteries of the universe. So the mystery in your body is not a mystery to him at all. He takes one look at you and he knows exactly what the problem is and he knows how to fix it. He knows what to do to solve it. Jesus Christ is the healer. He's the redeemer. He's the deliverer. He's the savior. And please note that I say he is, because my friend, he is risen. What he did 2,000 years ago, he still does today through his disciples. Amen. Why do you think we have to invite him into our hearts? I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but the man that walked on water lives in me and lives in you. The man that commanded the seas lives in me and lives in you. The man that spoke a word to sickness lives in me and lives in you. The man that walked up to the Gadarene demoniac, a man that was so full of demon power that the Bible says that the strongest men in the city would catch him and they would tie him up with chains and with fetters. Now, please take into account that we are talking 2,000 years ago. Today you want a chain, you go to your local Micah or your pick and pay hardware section and you go and buy a nice, well-made chain. Back then they didn't have machines. Everything was made by hand. You can imagine how thick the links on those chains were when they were beaten by a, what do you call it? Blacksmith, yes. They can't work with dainty stuff. They've got big hammers, big tools. They have to use big pieces of metal. Otherwise, they can't do nothing with them. This man could break them. Now, a lot of people don't know what fetters are. You probably do. You just don't know what you call them. It's those things that they used to use in the olden days. It's like two huge, thick planks that go around the neck and the hands come up. So when they lock them, you stand like this, you know? There is a hole for your neck and there is a hole for your two hands. And that is seriously thick wood that they use for that. He would break them like you break matches. I don't know about you, but you mess with that oak at your own peril. Yeah. And the Bible says always night and day he was crying and cutting himself with stones. He had a problem with blood. He liked blood. If he couldn't spill your blood, he would spill his own. That's how full of demons he was. You know, Satan loves blood. He likes carnage, murder, violence, suicide. Why? Because then he can spill blood. Do you know why he hates blood? Because blood is life. And he has no life. Listen to me. He has no life. That's why he will treat your life with contempt and my life with contempt. Because what has he got to look forward to? Eternity in the lake of fire. He deserves nothing less. He loves blood. And that's why this man couldn't control himself. He would cut himself and he would slash himself and he would destroy himself. And if you go and look at the original Greek word that is used for cutting, it literally means to slice to shreds. How many demons must you have in yourself before you can do stuff like that? One, two, three. Let me help you out. The demon that Jesus eventually cast out of this man, his name was Legion. Does anybody know what the word legion means? It's a number. 6,826. When Jesus asked the demon, "Who are you?" the demons answered, "We are 6,826. That's a scary amount of chocho power there. Can you now understand why he could break chains? Can you now understand why he could break fetters as if there was nothing? The same man that set that oak free is here tonight in me and in you. The same man that told Lazarus after he'd been dead for 4 days, he'd gone into and out of rigor mortis. His body had started decomposing. You probably couldn't come within 10 meters of that tomb because of the smell. Dead is dead, my friend. The same man that called him back. The man that could speak to the dead and they could still hear him and respond to him is here today. I have a word for somebody here today. Death has come for you. It's come for you in your finances. It's come for you in your marriage. It's come for you in your mind. It's come for you in your heart. You need to be resurrected. The Lord says tonight there will be resurrection. Jesus will call death back to life. Listen to me. And I don't care how long you've been dead. Jesus will bring you back. Bless God for that. Now, what am I getting at? Simply this. We get very excited when somebody shares a testimony. When we hear that God has done something supernatural for people. It's not a bad thing to get excited. But that for you and I should be everyday life. It shouldn't be something that happens on special occasions. If you walked with Jesus, he didn't just touch somebody on a special day. You know, some churches, they have like these special days when you can bring an offering or do this or do that, and then you will be blessed. Number one, Jesus never took offerings from nobody. Number two, when he was around, every day was a special day. The moment he opened his eyes, the blessing of God was there. Well, he's here. He's in her. He's in him. He's in you. He's in the two of you. He's in me. He's just as alive as he was when he confronted the Gadarene demoniac. He's just as alive as he was when he calmed the seas. He's just as alive as he was when he called Lazarus back from being dead 4 days. And he's just as alive as he was when he told that woman, or he told that man, "Listen, yeah, go take as many pails as you got, fill them with water." And the water turned into wine. Why do I bring that up? Because that was Jesus' first miracle. It had nothing to do with healing. It had nothing to do with casting out demons. Somebody had a practical need. What was the first miracle? Jesus met a practical need. What would it have cost him to buy the amount of wine that Jesus brought forth? They were very, very big vats of wine. The stone receptacles that they used were used for ritual bathing. So I want you to imagine the size of your bathtub. How many liters goes into your bathtub? Well, my bathtub, I have a 150-liter geyser. I don't even fill it halfway, then my geyser is empty. So I'm going to say 500 liters. There were six of them. 500 times six, 3,000 liters. When the man tasted the water, he said, "Why did you bring the best last? Normally, you give the best first, and then you, when the people are drunk and they don't know the difference anyway, then you bring the rubbish. You serve the rubbish, and now you bring the best. What does a good bottle of wine cost today? Come on. Waar's al die drinkers? Now you see, we're in the church. Nobody wants to raise their hands. You had a bottle at the table this Sunday, but now you're yeah. What does a good bottle of wine cost? 300 rand. Yeah, she owns a restaurant. Ja, sy is nie 'n drinker nie, she owns one. 300 rand. I don't have a calculator with me, but what would you get if you multiply 300 by 3,000? It'll be like 90,000 or something, or 900,000. 900,000 rand. How many of you know that that was an amazing gift he gave that couple? Like this. 900,000 rand was released. What do you need tonight? You probably need like 10,000, 20,000. Some of you need 30 or 40,000. Okay, some of you are deeply in the dwang and you need like a million or two. But I've got some interesting news for you. The same man that caused in those two people's lives 900,000 rand to just appear out of nowhere is here tonight. And I serve a supernatural God. And I want you to know something about me. I am open to the supernatural. I cannot be closed off to it because then I close myself off to God. The God that I serve is supernatural. He moves in supernatural ways. And if it wasn't for that, I would have no hope whatsoever. Because there's a lot of problems that come into our lives that we cannot deal with and the world has no answer for. But then we don't have to fall apart. Can I tell you why? Because God still moves in supernatural ways. They've been complaining at the back there now for a while that I've gone over my time. Apparently, I need to stop now. So I will. But I want you, say again. I've got another hour. I want the people to come back next week. I won't do that. Now, my friend, tonight, I shared with you something that just came to me. And I shared with you a word that came to me very directly while I was speaking. Tonight, Jesus wants to raise the dead. The death in your marriage, the death in your finances, the death in your mind, the death in your heart, the death in your work situation. Tonight, the Lord will raise the dead. Tonight, we are going to deal with the spirit of death. And I'm not talking about physical death. Because the death that most people battle with now is spiritual, emotional, circumstantial, etc., etc. If you were dead, you wouldn't hear me talking, you wouldn't be stressed. So if you can hear me, there's something in your life that needs to be destroyed. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Maybe you've had this problem for a week, a month, a year, 5 years, 10 years, I don't care. When Jesus speaks, death obeys. Death thought it could hold him. For 3 long days it tried. Guess what? Just like Jonah and the fish, death had to vomit him out again. Jesus said to the Pharisees at one stage, just like Jonah, went into the belly of the whale for 3 days, so the Son of Man will go down for 3 days, but then he will be resurrected. Can I tell you why? Because death has no power over him. Amen.